Right, good morning to you. We're glad that you've joined us here today. Did everybody have a good holiday? Good 4th? Yeah? Anybody else? Dog lose their mind like mine did? Oh my gosh, my dog just, something about the July 4th just absolutely, my dog just goes crazy when he hears fireworks. We actually turned on some channel and turned it way up loud, closed all the windows and everything, just trying to get him, and it didn't work. So he's in therapy. Hopefully he gets home this week, though. We're glad you're here. You're here today. My name is Pastor John. If you're visiting with us for the very first time today, we're going to finish up our look about created for significance, and we're going to finish with this thought on our minds as far as taking a look at the life it is to come. So next week actually is our Elder Sunday, hearing from the shepherds. Next Sunday is a Sunday we've set aside, and the entire eldership they're going to have part in the service next week. You're going to hear from them, a little bit about a testimony, you know, about them, and they'll be teaching us and sharing with us. I have a part in the service as well, but we'll be hearing from our shepherds next Sunday morning here at First Church. Now, when you think about this particular idea that we've been looking at with these different chapters that can change your life, you know, we've been talking about Luke chapters 14, 15, and 16, right? Three chapters that will change your life. And if you've been here over the last 5 weeks, you'll know what we've been talking about. The only other place in the New Testament that's like this is Matthew 5, 6, and 7. What's that called? Sermon on the Mount. That's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, and it's a longer discourse between Jesus and his followers. And you know all the things that he talks about on the Sermon on the Mount. It's a really, really great passage of Scripture. He does the same thing here in these three chapters that we've been looking at, Luke 14, 15, 16, where it's a longer discourse that Jesus has with people. And in that, he shares a lot of different ideas and a lot of different thoughts that come to us. But before we go there, I want to just try to get your mind trained in such a way to talk and to think about grace. You know, grace is such an important subject for all of God's children. What is grace? You know, Chuck Swindoll, one of my favorite preachers, authors over the years, he wrote a book some years ago, really, probably 12, 15 years ago, a book entitled Grace Awakening. And in that book, Chuck Swindoll tells a story about a missionary family that had to leave the mission field because the condemnation from other missionaries that they worked with. Now imagine with me, how significant the theological difference needed to be in order for a group of missionaries to condemn another missionary on the field to the point that they had to leave the field. I mean, what was the egregious teaching theologically that was going on? Believe it or not, what the disagreement was over, you ready for this? Are you sitting down? Peanut butter. Seriously, he tells this, and it's a true story. He said that this family came on the mission field, and they loved peanut butter, and they had some people back home occasionally send them a jar of peanut butter so that they could enjoy peanut butter, even though it wasn't available where they were living and where they were serving. The problem was that the other missionaries that they worked with considered it a mark of great spirituality if you actually did away or did without things that the other people on the mission field, what things that they could not have. They could not get peanut butter there for themselves. Therefore, the other missionaries thought that you should do without it if the people that you're serving couldn't get it as well. They said things like, quote, "We believe that since peanut butter is not available here, we should give it up for the cause of Christ." Now, that's a noble thing to do. But it's amazing because the new family, they disagreed with that, and they ended up getting pushed out of the mission field because of what other people thought about that. Now think about that, folks. Is that something that's worth fighting over? Swindoll concludes in his book, he says, quote, "What we have here is a modern-day example of a group of squint-eyed legalists spying out and attacking another's liberty. Not even missionaries are exempt." Think about that, folks. Not even missionaries are exempt. You know, we all have a lot to learn about grace. I think that Luke chapter 16 is a story about grace. You know, when you read this passage there and it talks about the rich man and Lazarus, it's a story about grace. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me to this text. Let me share with you just some of these verses here, starting in verse number 19. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Here's what it says. It says, "There's a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat from what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.' He answered, 'Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment.' Abraham replied, 'They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them.' 'No, Father Abraham,' he said, 'but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent.' He said to him, 'If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead.'" Now think about this story here, because I think it's a really, really interesting story. On the one hand, you have a rich man, and how's he described? He's described there in the beginning of those verses that he was a rich man who had fine clothes and had the best of everything to eat and to own. That was his description. But think about it. That rich man was a success, but then in the afterlife, where was he? He was in torment. He was in hell. And then you have a poor man who longs to eat nothing but the crumbs from the rich man's table. He has nothing, so much so that his body was full of sores, and the dogs would come and lick the sores, his wounds. But he dies, and where's he? He's in Abraham's bosom. He's in heaven. So you got a successful man that ends up where? In hell. You got a man that has no success by the world's description. And where does he end up? He ends up in heaven. So let me ask you a really important question when you think about this. What is the life that you desire? See, most of us would say, well, I'd like to have an easy life. I'd like to have a good life. I would like to have things and stuff and, you know, not have to worry about anything. That was a rich man. And what does he get when he dies? Torment. Hell. What kind of life do you desire? Well, I certainly don't desire to have nothing, to be always sick, to be always wanting, you know, to be an attraction of the dogs around the neighborhood. That's not what I desire. But what does he get when he gets through this life and enters life eternal? He gets Abraham's bosom, or if you would, he gets paradise. He gets heaven. You see, to some people, they would say that these two situations are the exact opposite. That's why I think that this is really a parable. It's a story. It's a story about grace. It's a story about grace because the rich man didn't get eternal glory because he didn't have grace. And the poor man gets eternity in glory because what? Because he understands and receives the grace of God. The most important thing, the thing that we want in life, is to get to that place where we understand and where we appreciate what grace is all about. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23, beautiful passage of Scripture. 1 Peter 2, 23, what does it say? This was when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead what? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He entrusted himself to him. You see, folks, I submit to you that that is the definition of grace. The definition of grace is that we entrust our lives to God through Christ, and we allow Him to be really everything that we need in life. What do you need in life to be successful? Stuff? Riches? Be able to get anything that you want? That was a rich man. Where'd they get him? It got him in eternal punishment. You see, the difference between these two individuals was an understanding of grace. He entrusted himself to Him. You know, sometimes we just allow the world to convince us to look at life different in the way that God wants us to look at life. You know, sometime back, Arlene and I were visiting with Kristen over in London, and we were walking down the street in London, I'm just a friendly guy. I hope I am. And, you know, I would see people, and you walk everywhere over there. I got home, I kissed my car. You know, I was like, man. But anyway, you're walking everywhere over there, walking down the sidewalk, and, you know, somebody passes you, and I say, hey, how are you? Hey, how are you? Oh, that's a pretty dog. Does he bite? Can I pet him? You know, I'm just petting, and I'm, hey, how are you? How are you? Finally, Kristen said to me, Dad, would you quit doing that? People don't do that here. I said, well, why? She said, I don't know. People just aren't like that. People don't say hello to strangers on the streets. You don't do that. And I said, well, that's too bad. I do. I made all kinds of new friends there. I really did. I made all kinds of new friends there. It was like, you know, she said, Dad, they don't do that here. Well, I do. That's something important to me. You know, and I would just speak to people, and I've got some new friends in London, England now because of it. You know, Kristen's lived there for 3 years. She hardly knows anybody. I can't help it if she has a wrong way of looking at life. You know, I tried to teach her different. I mean, have you ever realized how easy it is to just misunderstand what God wants us to receive out of life? Because we think, you know, God wants to bless us. God wants us to give us everything that we need. You know, God wants to make us prosperous. Where did that get the rich man? You know, certainly we shouldn't desire to have less or to have nothing, or to be destitute, or to be sick. But where did it get the poor man? It got him into paradise, into Abraham's bosom. But in reality, what we need to know is that the rich man's riches was not what prevented him to getting that to that place. And the poor man's humility and less than having in life is not what allowed him to get to that place. It was simply whether or not you come in contact with the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. Listen, folks, you and I need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's what we have from God. We have His grace and His mercy. But do we understand it? Do we receive it? Do we then project it on others? You know, I read a story not long ago about two guys that were out playing golf. You'll love this. Let me tell you the story. Two guys out playing golf, two friends, and they decided before they started that they were going to play the ball down. I don't know if you're a golfer. What that means is I'm not going to touch the ball unless it's on the green. Wherever the ball lands, that's where I'm going to play it. And they both said, you know what? We'll play it down. We'll play it lie. We'll play it as it lies, as it is. So they went out and they started playing. 14th hole. The one guy pushed his ball, you know, way over out of the fairway, and he got over there to it, and it was sitting right in the middle of this giant cart path, and paved cart path. And he started to pick it up and to move it, and the guy said, no, we are going to play it how it lies. And he said, well, You know, everybody knows that you get a relief from a cart path. And they said, that's not what we said. We're going to play it as it lies. You have to play it right there. So the guy kind of finally got kind of exasperated. And he went to the cart and he got out of the club. And he came back and he took a practice swing. And when he took the practice swing, he just hit the pavement right beside the ball. And sparks flew everywhere. And the guy was like, wow. He did it a second time, sparks. And a third time, sparks. Fourth time, sparks. Finally, he addressed the ball. And he took it back and he hit it. And when he hit the ball, sparks flew everywhere. And the ball was going right toward the green. It bounced a little bit short. Rolled right up on the green, pretty close to the hole. And the guy said to him, he said, man, that's a great shot. Way to go. He said, what club did you use? He said, your 7-iron. Your 7-iron. You see, sometimes our concern is what life does to us and brings at us, rather than really understanding and allowing life to be something that you in turn use to encourage other people. Listen, folks, it's easy to come to this story of the rich man and Lazarus and think about all these other things associated with the story, and they're important. But the real message here is that the rich man didn't understand God's grace, even though he had everything. And the poor man had God's grace, even though he had nothing. So think about grace for just a moment and what that looks like. And I want to make just a couple of observations about grace. And I think these are really, really, really key. Number one, you got to understand that grace is very personal. That grace is very personal. Matter of fact, if you take a look at 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, he says there, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Look at what it says there. It says, he himself bore our sins. Now, what's significant about that particular verse? Well, it's this. Jesus wasn't a sinner. Jesus wasn't a sinner. You know, one of the hardest things to accept in life is to be wrongly accused or convicted of something that you did not do. The Bible says here that he himself bore our sins. Listen, folks, that is a very personal message to me and you. It is a personal message that Jesus Christ took our sins upon himself. And that is one of the aspects of grace that is so very difficult to accept and to understand and to appreciate and to make sure that we realize this to the point that Jesus Christ died for me, for us, in our place. That while we were still sinners, Paul says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were powerless, Christ died for us. That he took our sins upon himself. He became our sacrifice for our sins. And listen, folks, when somebody does that for you, it's amazing. Do we realize what he's done for us? You know, some years ago, Arlene had gone to a luncheon with some ladies at a particular restaurant. And she really liked it. So she made reservations for the same restaurant when her mom and dad came to visit us. And we took them there. Have you ever been to these restaurants where they have a different menu and with different prices for lunch and dinner? This is one of those places. And what cost $12 at lunch cost $29 at dinner. So we went back for dinner, and when they brought the menu, Arlene was like, oh my goodness. Now, this was some years ago, and you know, we didn't have two nickels rubbed together. And so we were kind of, or at least I was expecting her dad to pick up the bill. I mean, he usually did at times like that. But Arlene was incredulous because she was like, oh, Daddy, I am so sorry. you know, this, you know, I think she ordered spaghetti because it was the cheapest thing on the menu, but it was like $29. You know, it was just one of those places. And she felt so bad. She felt so convicted. And she just, you know, if you ask her about it today, she'd still tell you, oh, yes, I remember that. That bothered me so much that she expected her dad to pay for this meal, and it really cost three times what she thought it was going to. Do we understand what Jesus Christ did for us, what God did for us? Do we understand that He did it for us, only us? Us individually, He does it individually for every person that has ever lived. The rich man in the story here, he could take part of that grace as much as anyone else. But so many times, riches seem to take away our attention from these kinds of things. Listen, it's a very personal thing. Here's something else about grace, another observation. Not only is it personal, but it's also powerful. I mean, the grace of Jesus Christ is powerful. Well, I think it even tells us that here in this passage in 1 Peter 2. He says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. So that. You see, when you read that phrase there, so that we might die. It's talking about the power. It's talking about the influence of grace. It's telling us what grace is able to do. And here's the thing, grace here is doing something that we can't do. We can't do it. By the way, did you hear about that church somewhere out in the Midwest that actually had a fundraiser and paid off almost $2 million of medical debt of poor and indigent people in their community? Isn't that incredible? They paid off almost, it was like $1.87 million. They collected that amount of money and paid off some people's debt that was never going to be able to pay it. Do you have any of those? Well, yeah, some of us have debt like that. Some of you guys have probably student debt. It's like, how in the world am I ever going to get over this? How am I ever going to get beyond it? Listen, folks, that's what grace does for us. It has the power to allow us to live a righteous life, even though we are unrighteous. To live a forgiven life, even though we can't forgive ourselves. It has the ability to bind up our wounds and to heal our broken heart, even though we have these extreme wounds caused by our sin. Listen, folks, when you're talking about grace, think about how personal it is. Think about how powerful it is. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his great book, The Cost of Discipleship, speaking of grace, he says this: grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. I think that's beautiful. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. You see, we don't deserve anything, certainly any goodness from God. But yet He gives us everything, even though we have nothing with which to choose from to achieve it. God just freely pours His grace out upon us. And folks, when we realize that, it is absolutely amazing the different ways that we can look at life. Because then all of a sudden, we realize the kind of life that we want. See, sometimes people say, you know, what do you want out of life? Well, I want to get to heaven. Okay, what kind of life do you want to live here in order to get there? You know, we all know people like this. I have a pretty good friend that, you know, he's a believer. You know, we'll talk about things of faith. We'll talk about Christianity. We'll talk about Jesus. We talk about things like that. But then he gets really uncomfortable when you start talking about our life in relation to what we believe about God. See, because a lot of times people believe things about God, but it has no translation into how they live and the choices that they make. The rich man was rich, he got hell. The poor man had nothing. He got paradise. It's not based on what we have here. It's based on our getting in touch with the wonderful and beautiful, undeniable grace of Jesus Christ. You know, when you think about this particular kind of grace, one of the things that comes to my mind is a beautiful story that I heard one time about a baseball game. A baseball game that took place between two teams. One team was the Lord's team, and the other team was Satan's team. Now, the Lord's team was at bat. The score was 0-0. Bottom of the ninth inning. Two outs. The coach and the Lord stood by observing the game. And as they watched, a batter came in and took his place at the plate. The batter's name was Love. And Love swung at the very first pitch and got a single. You know why? Because Love never fails, right? And the next batter was Faith, and Faith also got a single because, of course, Faith works with Love. The next batter was Godly Wisdom, and Satan wound up and threw the very first pitch, and Godly Wisdom looked at it and let it pass, ball one. Three more pitches came to Godly Wisdom, and he let each one pass by, and he drew a walk because, of course, Godly Wisdom never swings at what Satan throws at him. Now think about this. Get this picture in your mind. The bases are loaded. Two outs, bottom of the ninth. The Lord then turns to Coach and told him that he was going to bring in a pinch hitter. He said, well, who are you going to bring in? He said, I'm going to ask Grace to come to the plate. So the coach said, okay, but boy, he sure don't look very much like a ball player. Of course, Satan's team relaxed when they saw Grace come up because they figured that they had won the game at this point. Satan wound up, he fired the first pitch, and to the shock of everybody, Grace hit the ball harder than anyone had ever seen. Well, Satan wasn't worried. It was headed out toward his center fielder, and he would never let anything get by him. But the ball went right through his glove, hit him on the head, and bounced over the field for a grand slam home run. The Lord's team won. Now the Lord asked the coach if he knew why Love, Faith, and Godly Wisdom could get on base but could not win the game. The coach's answer was quite insightful when he said that he didn't know why. And then before he could speak anymore, the Lord exclaimed, if you have love, faith, and wisdom, if you let them win the game, then you think that you've done it by yourself. Love, faith, and wisdom will get you on base. But only grace can get you home. You see, folks, when we read this beautiful story from Luke 16, that's what we need to know. Only grace can get us home. You know, if you have everything that the world could ever give you, like the rich man, he had the one thing he didn't have the one thing that could get him home, and that was grace and mercy. And the poor man who had nothing, who I'm sure everybody felt sorry for him, but when life was over, he had the one thing that mattered more than anything else, grace. I pray that each one of us here today know God's grace, understands God's grace, appreciates God's grace, and depends on God's grace. Why? Because God's grace is personal. God's grace is powerful. God's grace makes every difference that we need when this life is tough and also when this life is over. Let's pray. Father in heaven, wow, Lord, thank you so much for this good day. Thank you, Father, for that wonderful time of worship, singing, Lord, of praising you. I pray, Lord, that every person in this room fought the difficulty of being caught up, Lord, in something other than just standing before you, Lord, in honor and knowing this wonderful grace that you've given us. And Lord, I pray right now that as we sing this wonderful song together, that you would just empower us to not only appreciate and to understand that grace, but to accept it. That Lord, you want us to be the conduit for your grace given to the world. Because Father, that's what makes the difference in the end. So Lord, bless us as we contemplate that. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't accepted that marvelous, beautiful, personal, powerful grace of God into their life, that Lord, they'd be able to do that right now. Right now, Lord, in the quietness of this moment and as our voices are lifted up to sing to you, Father, may we experience your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name.